If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. We're going to be flipping around a little bit, but for the bulk of things, we're going to be in John chapter number 6. John 6. John 6. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, help me today. Lord, I know that this is so important that we are getting this aspect of you in Scripture. Lord, please help me to be clear. Let it be clear and let it sink in. Lord, let it change our lives, change our minds, change our attitudes. Lord, so please let it be clear who you are. Lord, use me. Lord, speak through me today. Let your words come out. Lord, let us hear. Let us truly hear and listen to you, just as Moses said and just as the Father told us. Let us hear you through my words today. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through some different themes about Jesus in the Old and the New Testament. Just kind of for review, because I want everybody to see where we've been, where we're going. We've talked about the Son of Man and how Jesus fulfills the second Adam. In Genesis, it says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. By the way, just for a side note, everyone in here probably should understand women don't have seed, right? Speaks of the virgin birth. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He shall bite his heel, but the Son of Man will crush his head. Both a death blow. We know that Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is the new Israel. Just as Abraham had Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob was Israel, had 12 sons. Jesus is the new Israel. I am the vine. I am Israel. And if you're going to be part of Israel, you have to be grafted into me, the son of Abraham. We're moving on to a new one today. The prophet like Moses. The prophet like Moses. I have to admit, this motif, this theme, on the outset it may seem a little bit more vague, but once you start seeing it, it is all over the place. It's everywhere through the New Testament, everywhere through the Gospels. As I was preparing this week, it took me a long time to figure out exactly where to go with it. Not that the material wasn't there, but it was, Lord, there's so much. Where do I start? And the Lord led me to John chapter 6. And what I've really realized is this is so vitally important. So please, if you have to, write down the scripture references. If there's some things that don't make sense, grab me afterward. This is a vitally important theme in the New Testament. If we don't get it, I have a feeling we'll miss our inheritance. It's that important. Look with me starting out in John 6:1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain. He went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that they may eat?" I love John's note here. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was about to do. So Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little, probably about 8 months worth of salary. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. The other gospels say he put them in groups of 150s. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Okay, stop right there. What prophet? It's on the screen. Flip over with me. Keep your hand there in John 6. Flip over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Keep your finger in John 6 and go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking to the people. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Let me read that one more time. "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." The people of that day were looking for that prophet to come. There's another verse really quickly. John chapter 1, flip over just a couple of pages from John 6. This is when John the Baptist is beginning to baptize, and the Pharisees come up to ask him questions. Priests and Levites from Jerusalem, verse 19, ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." "What prophet?" "The prophet like Moses, the prophet that Moses said God would raise up." They're looking for a prophet. Now, why in the world, after Jesus fed the 5,000, would they all of a sudden scratch their heads and say, "This is the prophet"? Let's look through this again really quickly. I'm going to try to get through this. I've got other places I need to go here. So please track with me. So the large crowd followed him, verse 2, because of the signs he was performing. Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down. The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Remember Moses. Where did he go when he was mediating the covenant? Thank you. Passover. Who's the one most recognized about with the Passover? Moses. The Passover was near. So the people are all gathered, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts doling out food in the wilderness. What did the people eat when they were in the wilderness? Israel. Manna. God gave them food. And all of a sudden, they're seeing these signs, and they're seeing Jesus begin to do things just like Moses. And they say, surely this is the prophet. When the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, surely this is the prophet who's to come into the world. This verse 15. Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. He's the one who said, my kingdom is not of this world. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. After getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to him. The sea began to be stirred because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. This is a prophet like Moses. The people of Israel went through the sea, right? The Red Sea. Prophet like Moses. It's I, don't be afraid. So they're willing to receive him into the boat. Immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one. And Jesus hadn't entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So they would go over to find him. When they find him on the other side, it's verse 20, 25, said, Rabbi, when'd you get here? Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes. Remember, the manna would perish, especially if they would go out and gather the manna. And if they left it overnight, it would get worms in it, except for on the Sabbath. They would get 2 days' worth the day before the Sabbath, so they would not work on the Sabbath, and it would stay good. Don't work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Trying to get through some of this a little bit more quickly. Verse 30, so they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, this is verse 31, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of heaven is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Look at verse 41. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he had said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. We heard that word last week too, didn't we? Don't grumble. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Verse 50, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I also give for the life of the world is my flesh. 53. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, my blood is to drink. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Look at verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This whole passage, look, I know it's long. I know there's a lot there. I'm not going to get into a super amount of the details. But the whole entire passage is Jesus saying, look, what the fathers experienced in the wilderness, I am the prophet like Moses, and it all was an example for you. Just as Moses went up on top of the mountain and was the mediator of a covenant, I am the mediator of the new covenant. Just as Moses, watch, he called them out of Egypt, and they came out of Egypt through a mighty act of God. As Paul said, they went up to the Red Sea and were baptized. This is 1 Corinthians 10. They were baptized in the Red Sea. What do they, the first thing they do? They go and they build a tabernacle for God. God fills the tabernacle with his presence so that it is God among the people. Does that sound familiar? Please say yes. I've failed if it doesn't. Jesus calls us out of sin, out of the world. We get baptized into him. And what he wants is instead of having a little tabernacle of tent, a tent that he comes in, he wants to fill us. By the way, you know what the Jews say the day of Pentecost is? Historically, they say that when the day that Moses went up on top of the mountain and got the commandments, and if you remember, the Israelites formed a calf and brought it out and began to worship, and Moses comes down the mountain, and they've been worshiping this golden calf, and he says, he draws a line in the sand and said, whoever's for God, come this way. And the Levites come. So, okay, everybody strap on your sword and go kill everybody else. And it says 3,000 people died that day. What happened on the day of Pentecost? New Testament, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes, fills the people that are waiting there in the which room? Upper. You think that's a coincidence? Mountaintop, upper room, they spill out. How many people get saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Coincidence? A little bit of Matthew 16. If you remember Peter's confession, Jesus, they've gone up to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asked, who do people, this is Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Verse 15 says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Why does he say my? Why doesn't he just say the? Because there was another church. It was the church of Moses. In the Old Testament, the assembly of Moses, in the Hebrew, it's kohal. If you look in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, it's ekklesia. There was a church of Moses, and Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's over and against the church of Moses. What Moses was doing when he went up on the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments and the whole Pentateuch, you know, all the commands and ordinances of God on the mountain and brought them down for the people, is he was forming the Old Testament church. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Look at Matthew 7. I'm hoping this is starting to sink in. Look at Matthew 17. Same passage, but flip over to Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. Matthew 17 is the Mountain of Transfiguration. We'll look at it in Luke. This is amazing. Only God can do this. Verse 28, Luke 9, 28. "Some 8 days later, after these sayings, he took along Peter, John, James. They went up to on top of the mountain to pray." There's the mountain again. "While he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. Behold, two men were talking with him." Who were they? Who? Moses and Elijah. What were they talking about? You know what departure is in Greek? Exodus. Here Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, and what they're talking is about his exodus. You think the New Testament church, they were looking at this in the Greek. Do you think they went, "Oh, that's a prophet like Moses theme"? You want to show you a little bit further? Check this out. Verse 35, same passage, verse 30. "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" I just showed you that in Deuteronomy. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Why am I showing you this? Just because to show off that it's a fun theme to look at? If we don't get this, we're going to miss what God is doing. I'm trying to show you in different passages in the New Testament where it is very, very evident that God reveals to us his plan out of the Old Testament, and it is fulfilled in the New Testament. It's like a shadow. Okay, if I've got sunlight behind me, it comes down and it casts a shadow. It's not an exact likeness, but you can look and go, "Ah, that looks like Tom Cruise. That must be Pastor Ryan." Right? Not an exact likeness, but you can kind of tell that there's a shadow, there's a difference. You can tell people who are taller or shorter or smaller, you know, thinner, or what you can tell a bit of a difference. It's not an exact likeness, but you can tell, and the shadow of Jesus is in the Old Testament. And we better begin to look and see what the Old Testament is speaking to us about the church. Let me show you something really cool. Karis, can you flip to that next? In 1 second, I want you to flip to that next slide, okay? Give me 1 second. When Moses comes down from the mountain, right, he gives him the whole, everything about the law. What you see in the book of Numbers is they number the people. They put them in order. They put them in groups of 50s and hundreds and thousands. Well, it sounds very similar, doesn't it, to what Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000. He puts them in order. You just thought when you're reading the first part of the book of Numbers, it was a boring genealogical history. No, what God was doing was ordering his army. He was putting them in an order so that they would march to go forth into whatever situation they were going into in order. Karis, can you flip to that next slide? If you can tell, this is an artist's rendition of what it might have looked like with the different tribes. They put them in different tribes. Can you see that? Flip to the next one, Karis. Coincidence? I don't think so. They're marching in the order of a cross to go into the promised land. We talk about the shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament. One thing that we have to realize is that we must also become the ordered army of God. We must become the ordered army of God. Let me tell you where the church is. I'm not talking just us. I'm talking the church. The church in the U.S., we're stuck in the wilderness. We're absolutely stuck in the wilderness. And one of the main problems is this, is that we are fine with it. And we're complacent. And we're willing to live off of manna. And the few quail and the rocks that open up every once in a while. We're fine with that rather than the milk and honey in the promised land. We become complacent. There's a Christian comedian from years ago. Some of you may have heard of him. Mike Warnke. Mike Warnke. I remember him saying, you know, the Christians are the only army that spend most of their time either shining their own armor or fighting each other. Guys, until the church decides they want more and decide that they're going to work together to come into the promised land, it ain't going to happen. Some of you all have been in the military. Some of you all have been in theater. What would happen if the Army Rangers knew that the SEALs were going to go and infiltrate someplace and they decided, you know what? I'm tired of the SEALs getting all the credit. We're going to get there before them. We're going to tie them up, send them back on their little dinghy, and we're going to take care of it ourselves. Huh? Good things happen with that? I tell you, I've been a part of churches in different places in the country. The church is so competitive. Another church moves into town and you say, oh, we've got to up our game because they're going to steal our people. What can we do? And then so you start, you know, your Life Church comes in and they've got a video with the preacher up there and they've got a rock band. And so you all, well, let's preach against video preaching and rock bands. so that people won't go and go to a different church. People, I've been there. It's not here, but in other parts of the country, let me tell you what, it happens. Is that an ordered army of God going forth and taking the darkness back? You see, we look at John 6. And what we saw with John 6 is the people recognized Jesus as the prophet. They recognized him even as king, being willing to take him and try to make him king by force. And oftentimes the church, they might recognize, oh yeah, he's the prophet. Oh yeah, he's the king. But he's, to them, he's not the kind of king or the prophet that they want. And so they try to put him in this box and say, you can only be prophet or you can only be king this way. You can be king if you perform the signs and wonders that we want you to perform. When we want you to perform them. And I was praying this, the Lord spoke to me so clearly. And he said, I'm tired of doing the signs and wonders that way. This generation, I'm saying that metaphorically more than I am numerically. This generation, if they don't take hold of this, I'm tired of doing the signs and wonders. I'm not doing them. I'm not going to be a circus performer. We're living off the signs and wonders that God is doing in the wilderness rather than going into the promised land and seeing him hold the sun still and throw down the hailstones from heaven. Jesus wants to order his church and make us into the ordered army of God so that we can go and we can pierce the darkness and we can take back those things that belong to us, but we're not going to do it if we are divided. I'm speaking across the miles here. It's one reason I'm up here. Sometimes I'm down here, so I really try to listen. Say, okay, where do you need me today, Lord? Sometimes I'm up here because I'm not just speaking here. I'm speaking out. When I get into this pulpit, let me tell you, it's not just local. It's a prophetic voice going out to the church. And let me tell you, if the 5-7% of the church in the United States does not listen up and we do not come into order and into line with King Jesus, let me tell you, it's curtains. Now, we may not be responsible for everybody, but we are responsible for us. I mentioned last week the way we do battle is on our knees. I'm not telling everybody go home and get your guns all shined up and put on your combat boots. But we have to realize that we have the armor of God and the sword is the sword of the Spirit. We take out our sword. We pray in the Spirit. And we do battle. But I'm going to tell you something else. Just as in the military, there's no Lone Ranger Marines. You work as a unit, as a team. The army doesn't go in, it's just... I understand you'll have snipers, but even snipers, you know, they'll have a spotter. You work as a team. Everything works as a team. And what God is doing look, I don't want to go around the mountain again. I want to go in the promised land. And what he's calling us to do is to begin to see, and I'm going to show you more next week. There's so much in here on the prophet like Moses. And I've just began to scratch the surface. But just as Moses, I'm going to close here, just as Moses began to order the army of God, Jesus as the apostle and high priest, just as Moses was the apostle, the high priest, the mediator of the covenant, Jesus is the apostle and high priest and mediator of a new covenant. And he's bringing his church into line and into order as the army of God for us to get to the promised land. He's shown that order, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4. I've talked about it before, but it's a heart issue. Let's pray together. And here's what I want the Lord, I want you to do. I want you to just, I want you to do business with the Lord for a few minutes. And here's what I want you to ask him. Two things. Number one, am I in order? Am I a part of that ordered army? And number two, where's my spot? The danger is this. We might recognize Jesus as a king. We might recognize him as a prophet. But if we don't submit our lives, if we don't submit our hearts fully over to him, we're going to miss him. Just as the Jews grumbled against him after he began to give them his words, we'll miss him. If we're not fully submitted, saying, okay, whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, I'm there. I humble my heart. I humble my life. Two questions. Am I in order? Where's my place? Lord, we're your servants. Lord, as I prayed earlier, let us bow our knees to you. We know that we'll either bow or be bowed. Lord, we choose to bow. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see you for who you are. And realize that you can do whatever you want to in your house. We'll follow. Lord, we'll be those who do not grumble and complain, but we'll follow after you. We don't want to be like the people of Israel in the wilderness who missed it. We want to be the generation that goes in. We want to be the generation that goes in, Lord. Order us and structure us under your banner, that we might go in and take over the promised land, to take our inheritance. Forgive us where we need to be forgiven, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.